I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer His coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere, everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh.
Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt that He will come again.
But the word of God is true. He'll redeem His chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will return. Signs of the times are everywhere, everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh,
Thank you, men, for that important reminder that the day of our redemption is drawing near. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm delighted to have you with me as we study God's Word together. Last time on The Voice of Hope, we were studying the final verses of Colossians chapter 1. Our study was titled, The Mystery of Christ in You. At the beginning of our study, I said there were several processes by which we can understand the mystery of Christ in us and that we can be assured of the reality of His presence. The first process we looked at was reconciliation, and we noted that this word reconciliation alerts us to the fact that there has been a separation or an estrangement from something or someone. In the case of our text, Paul is talking about our being estranged from God. But then God took the initiative and reached out to you and me in order to make reconciliation possible. He didn't have to do that, but His love motivated Him to seek us even while we were His enemies. Amazing. And then the second process of understanding the mystery of Christ in us was sanctification. This is the process of being made holy, of being set apart for God's service. It's the process where we learn how to become, in daily practice, what we already are in position. It's where the internal holiness that God has given us through Christ works itself out in external holiness, holiness in our daily choices. Now, in just a few moments, I will read our text, Colossians 1:21 to 29, and then we'll pick up our study at verse 23. But before we do that, here are the men to lead us to a quiet place.
There is a quiet place, far from the rapid pace, where God can soothe the troubled mind, sheltered by tree and flower there. In my quiet hour with Him, my cares are left behind. Whether a garden small or on a new strength and courage there I find. Then from this quiet place I go, prepare to face a new day
with love for all mankind.
With love for all mankind.
Now, listen as I read our text, Colossians 1:21-29. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. In several translations of the Scripture, verse 23 begins with the word if. And in our minds, the word if conveys something conditional, something that may or may not happen. If it rains, the picnic tomorrow will be postponed. But Paul doesn't use the word like that. He uses it as an assumption. So we could read it like this, assuming that you continue in the faith. In other words, Paul is focusing on their possession of genuine reconciliation. Another way to get the meaning is to substitute the word since in the place of if. Since you are continuing in the faith. Paul speaks of this continuing faith. He's talking about persisting in or sticking to or abiding in the initial faith that was first mentioned way back in verse 4 of this chapter. He had heard of the faith of the Colossian believers from Epaphras, and now he's urging them to remain grounded and settled in that faith. The grounding here is a reference to an action that was completed in the past, but it is providing results in the present. It's the idea that reconciliation by faith provides a solid foundation on which you and I can build our lives. The concept of being settled speaks to the inward strength that Christ gives to each of us as his followers. Now, we understand the importance of this concept, at least in part, by the variety of ways Paul uses to express the same thought. He uses the words continue, grounded, settled, and not moved away. Those words all reinforce this emphasis on staying put. And what is it that we're not to move away from? The hope given to us by the gospel and by the gospel alone, and particularly for the Colossians as they heard it from the mouth of Epaphras. But you and I are called to that same kind of steadfast faith in Christ. And then Paul engages in a bit of hyperbole. He says that this gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And we may ask, what's up with that? Well, let me ask you something. What's one of the most common temptations that Satan uses to discourage followers of Jesus? It's the feeling of being alone, alone in my struggle against the desires of my flesh, alone in my suffering for the sake of Jesus, alone in my, and you fill in the blank. But Paul says, no, the gospel has spread more widely over the Roman Empire than you can even imagine. He's reminding these Colossian believers of that fact. There are lots of people standing with you and sharing your experience. And so, my friend, I urge you, don't fall into this trap of feeling sorry for yourself because you're all alone. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Every genuine Christ follower who is pursuing sanctification is going through the same kinds of things you are. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So you have encouragement from people, and you have power from God. You're not a victim. And then next, Paul addresses a part of the process of sanctification that most of us want to avoid. That part of the process is suffering. It's true that Paul has his own sufferings in view as he writes to the Colossian believers, and he actually is rejoicing in what his sufferings have accomplished for them. But the teachings of Jesus and the apostles are filled with the inevitability of suffering as Christ followers. After all, suffering provides us with many opportunities to progress in sanctification, opportunities to grow in being like Jesus. Now, some may wonder what Paul means by his statement. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. One thing this cannot mean is that Christ's suffering was insufficient. That conclusion would fly in the face of many other portions of Scripture. The word Paul uses here for suffering is never used of the vicarious sufferings of Christ, that is, the things that Jesus suffered on our behalf to effect our reconciliation. The word Paul uses refers to the trials and tribulations that Jesus went through during his earthly ministry, and to the same kind of trials that all true followers of Jesus still experience today. One way of understanding Paul's statement is to use a baseball analogy. It's like Paul is saying, okay, it's my turn to bat. Jesus had his turn, and he suffered in a way that no one else ever has or can. He, we could say, hit the home run. And yet, Jesus didn't cause suffering to end. The game is still being played, and there are plenty of opportunities for suffering left for you and me. The idea of filling up what was lacking refers to the things that Jesus didn't suffer. We might call them the leftovers, as it were. They are available for you and me to experience. If you want to think about that some more, look at Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. Marvin Vincent writes this about verse 24, and I'm quoting, "Notice the present tense, I am filling up, denoting something that's still in process. The full tale of sufferings will not be completed until the redeemed shall have finished the conflict and shall have come up to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb." End of quote. Paul understood that his sufferings were for his personal sanctification and also for the sake of Christ's body, the church. You and I need to cultivate that same understanding. Without suffering, there will be little sanctification. Suffering is the fire that refines the gold and removes the dross from our lives. And that leads us to the final process in understanding the mystery of Christ in us. The final process is glorification. Here in verse 26 is Paul's use of the word mystery. Now, the original word implies something that's been obscure or hidden in the past, but now it's being revealed. In light of this meaning, it's often used with words that denote revelation or knowledge. In Paul's letters to both the Ephesians and the Colossians, this word is used almost exclusively to describe the inclusion of Gentiles into the church, into the body of Christ. The Old Testament prophets had foretold this would happen, but it wasn't seen clearly. This truth that the gospel was for the Gentiles was concealed, according to verse 26, for ages, or aeons, that's a larger block of time, and from generations, genea, a smaller block of time. But at the right time, the fullness of time, God willed that this mystery would be revealed in Jesus Christ. And what was the reason for the unveiling of this mystery? So that his saints, and that includes you and me, would know the personal, indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit, so that we could know experientially Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, under the old covenant, God lived among his people in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. But the purpose of the new covenant was to make our bodies a most holy place where God's presence could live within us. If you and I were able to grasp more fully the magnitude of this reality, there would be much less half-hearted religion. This indwelling presence of God through Jesus is our hope of glory for the present. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 states it this way, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So that's happening right now as we allow the Holy Spirit to continue the process of sanctification in our lives. And this is something in which you and I can and should rejoice. And the indwelling presence of Christ is also our hope for the future, as Paul writes in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, in the current limitations of an earthbound body and a world that's seemingly dominated by evil, we cannot fully fathom what future glory will be ours. But we can get a glimpse of what it will be like. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now listen, "but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So even now, in this life, we can have some understanding of the things God is preparing for us. We can anticipate them, and we can rejoice in them. Hear what Paul says in Romans 8, 10 and 11. "And if Christ is in you," there's that phrase, "the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the hope of glory. One more scripture yet before we move on. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. In our future state, we will be able to gaze upon the full glory of God and Christ with unveiled faces. Imagine. Now, let's begin to wrap this up. Even as Paul was speaking to the Colossian believers about this mystery of Christ in them, he was also warning them about proper doctrine and practice. His teaching was filled with the wisdom of God as he refuted the heretical exclusiveness of both the Gnostics and the Judaizers. Much like the woke elite of our day, these people had their own vocabulary, and they projected an attitude of intellectual and religious superiority. But they were lost, and without repentance, there will be no glory for them. Paul's greatest desire in his teaching and preaching was to present every person perfect, that is, mature or complete, in Christ Jesus. He exerted all his efforts, using the energy that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, to make sure that those to whom he preached would fully experience the mystery of Christ in you. He put it like this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My friend, have you experienced the mystery of Christ in you? Have you experienced the process of reconciliation? Have you accepted by faith the sacrifice of Jesus as the only acceptable payment for your sin, so that your estrangement from God comes to an end? And if you have experienced that reconciliation, do you still marvel that the all-holy, all-powerful Creator God would offer you his forgiveness, initially at your conversion, and now every day? Marvelous. And are you experiencing the daily process of sanctification as God, through his Holy Spirit and his Word and your obedience, brings your practice into line with your position in Jesus Christ? Are you becoming, in the words of the Apostle, complete in Christ Jesus? Are you being changed into his image from glory to glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you rejoicing in the present glory of Christ working in your life each day? Can you see that? And are you anticipating the future glory when you and I will enter his presence fully redeemed, fully sanctified, and able with unveiled faces to gaze on his glorious majesty and holiness? What a day that will be. And my friend, I want you to be there with me, but that's your choice. So I urge you today to begin the journey in understanding the mystery of Christ in you.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free
from Calvary.
My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, you can receive a copy of this complete teaching, either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, The Mystery of Christ in You. You may request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching anytime that it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, The Mystery of Christ in You. And if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. And until we meet again,
good news, chariots are coming, good news,
good news, chariots are coming,
good news,
good news, chariots are coming,
and I don't want to leave me behind.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming,
good news,
good news, chariots are coming,
good news,
good news, chariots are coming, and I don't want to leave me behind.
There's a long white robe in the heaven I know.
There's a long white robe in the heaven I know. There's a long white robe in the heaven I know. And I don't want to leave me behind.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming. And I don't want to leave me behind.
There's a golden crown in the heaven I know.
There's a golden crown in the heaven I know. There's a golden crown in the heaven I know. And I don't want to leave me behind.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming.
Good news,
good news, chariots are coming. And I don't want to leave me behind.
There's a starry crown in the heaven I know.
There's a starry crown in the heaven I know. There's a starry crown in the heaven I know.